Father, we come before you. We thank you for today. We thank you for what you've given us and what you've done and what you're doing. And Father, I thank you that what matters most to you is our hearts. And as we come before you, Lord, as we're honest and open before you, I just ask that the sacrifice, that the offering we give you would be worthy. As we come to you now, Father, I ask that you would speak to those hearts, that we would open ourselves to you, that we would hear your word, and that, Father, we would recognize the great work that you have done in Jesus. May we recognize the incredible sacrifice that was paid on our behalf so that we could be with you forever. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right after Malachi. Matthew chapter 20. And we begin a sermon series as we head towards Easter, the road to the resurrection. I thought about Final Four references, but I know we have tech fans. I wasn't sure you'd be able to contain yourselves. And we don't have enough tear gas to deal with all of you. So, sorry, got to get my dig in while I can. But as we come and as we look, the thing I want us to see both today and down the road is that as we read through the Scriptures, as we read through the Gospels, to recognize that Jesus' death and his resurrection were no accident. This was no happenstance. This didn't just, Jesus was going along one day and the next thing you know, he's on the cross. This was no accident. This was what God had intended from the very beginning. In fact, you can even look back to Genesis chapter 3 and see where as God speaks in the Garden of Eden, and he speaks about how the serpent will strike at the heel of the man, but one day the man will crush the serpent's head. We see even going back to Genesis chapter 3 to the very beginning, God had a plan, and the plan was for our redemption. All that he had been doing through the history of Israel, through world history, all that he had been doing through the history of his people was working to bring redemption for all of us. Not a select few, not one particular tribe, but for the entire world, that we might all be bought back, that we might all be redeemed for our sin. I've been told the quickest way to get a congregation quiet is to ask for public confession. So don't worry, we're not doing that today. Woof! Thought he was talking to me. But as we go through, we recognize that each and every one of us have sinned. Each and every one of us have looked God in the eye, and we knew what he called us to do, and we said, no, I want to do it my way. And in that sin, that separates us from God forever. When we try to live on our terms, we push God away. Yet God was not content with that. He desired for each and every one of us, not just in this room, but on this earth, for each and every one of us to come and walk with him, to live with him forever. And that way was by the death and resurrection of his Son. And as we come and we see this morning, what we look at is the road that he came for, the road that Jesus came for. It's been said every one of us is born dying. Jesus is the only one who was ever born to die. That was the purpose he came. He came to live, to teach, to instruct, but most importantly, to die in your place and mine, to be the perfect sacrifice we could never offer. And so it's with that, after about 3 years of ministry, Jesus has walked up and down the nation. He's preached the word. He's done miracles. He's healed. He's brought God's word to the people. And we're told in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and he said to them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. You know, as we come and we look at that road that Jesus came for, I think it's really important that we recognize this morning that he wasn't brought to Jerusalem. He went on his own. No one drug him kicking and screaming. No one drug him there like a toddler, like a small child you're trying to get. Got him by one hand and they're dancing in circles around you. No, nobody drugged Jesus to Jerusalem against his will. He set his face, Luke tells us, and he went on his own. And he knows the purpose, even if his followers don't. He knows what's coming, even if the crowds don't. And in this, he takes his disciples aside, as we're told in verse 17. He took them aside and he said this to them. What we see is that Jesus came to walk, but we see in this road, we see in this journey, his personal preparation. Jesus knows what's coming, but those around him don't. And so he stops and he takes a moment and he wants them to be aware. He wants them to be ready. Jesus knew what was coming, and it was important to him that he prepare his disciples, his followers, his friends as best he could. And I think what I want us to see this morning is that even in this, even in what some would see to be a throwaway verse, we see an act of love. Jesus really does care for his disciples. He really wants them to be as ready as possible for what's about to come. The storm's about to break. They don't see it. But he wants them to be ready. You see, the act of love there is that Jesus has every reason in the world to only be concerned for himself. His entire life, in fact, all of history has been leading to this point. What takes place in the next couple of weeks will change everything forever. Now, I don't know about you, but if that was me, I'd probably pick that time to get a little bit selfish. Right? To tell the disciples, I need a little me time. I got to get ready. I need to prepare. Y'all go be knuckleheads somewhere else. Give me some me time. Or he could tell them, y'all don't understand what's about to happen, but you need to come and worship me. You need to come and spend more time with me. You need to build me up. But he doesn't. He takes them aside, and what we see is this act of love. The Lord doesn't just worry about himself. His care and his concern is for those whom he loves. What we're told on the way is sometimes the disciples get it right, sometimes they don't. At one point on the journey, they come into a Samaritan village, and the Samaritans don't want anything to do with Jesus. They're Jews. They just see another Jew, and they're on their way to Jerusalem. We don't want any part of that. You can't stay here. Two of Jesus' closest disciples side up to him, and they say, hey, Jesus, you want us to call down fire on them? We wouldn't do that for just anybody, but for you, my friend, we'd pray, and God would listen to us. No, guys. Jim, Jack, that's unnecessary. We don't need that right now. At other times, the disciples, they would go and they would see, they would teach and they would be heard and it would be, people were receptive and it was great. At other times, the disciples would argue among themselves as to who was best and who was most important. You would think with all of this, Jesus would focus on himself, and yet he doesn't. He takes the time to prepare those around him. Real quick, how has Christ taken time to prepare you? We don't always see the storms ahead of us, do we? We don't always see what's on the horizon. But I want you to think back for a second. Every time you've faced a trial, every time you've faced a storm in life, every time you've come up to a hard time, hasn't God prepared you in some way for that? We don't see it in the moment. But he's brought a brother or a sister alongside you to walk that path with you, hadn't he? Or he's encouraged you, or he's given you the faith you need to keep going. What we see is not just then, but down the road, acts of preparation, which are acts of love. The other thing that we see is that Jesus goes on as he pulls them aside, but we see in what he tells his disciples his complete dedication. He goes on in verse 18 and he says this, "Now we're going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. Now, we hear this, and some of it registers, but some of it doesn't. What we need to hear, though, is Jesus was completely dedicated. It's easy to see Jesus' death as a result of bucking the system. He crossed a line, and therefore he had to go. You don't get to walk into the temple, overturn the tables, and run the money changers out, and then hang around for the rest of the afternoon to make sure none of the scumbags come back and not have consequences. Put it in perspective. How do you think it'd go for you if you went down to City Hall and started chasing the councilmen and women out? Ran the mayor and the city attorney out? Y'all aren't right, you're not doing right, and you're corrupt. Get out. You might get away with it for a couple of minutes. What do you think's coming next? The police and the SWAT. And you leave one of two ways, but you leave, right? What kind of brass would it take to hang around after you've done something like that to make sure they don't come back? Not with an army at your back, not with weapons in your hands, but glaring them down. The sheer force of pure will. That's exactly what Jesus did. It's easy to say, well, actions have consequences. But what we see is Jesus hasn't done that yet. As he makes his way to Jerusalem, yes, the tension has been building. Yes, he's been butting heads more and more and more with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees. The conflict has been rising. But Jesus recognizes, and his disciples knew, that the Romans were absolutely ruthless when it came to punishing any sort of social or political dissent. Whether it was a slave killing their master, or those who robbed travelers, or a freedom fighter rising against Rome, crucifixion seems to be the regular way of handling the situation. In fact, we're told that in Roman times that if a slave killed a master, all the slaves were crucified. Seems a bit harsh. That's how it was. If you were caught or suspected of being a highwayman, a robber on the road, you were crucified. And if you lived in the provinces, you knew what that looked like. It wasn't something you saw every day, but it was something that you saw enough that it scared the willies out of you. You knew what that looked like. It was horrible. And yet, Jesus is dedicated to walking towards this. Step after step. Each pace south brings him closer to the cross. But what we see is his complete dedication. Jesus knew what was coming before he ever got there. And while others certainly bear culpability in his death, the religious authorities, the Roman governor, while others bear culpability in his death, he went willingly. No one drug him down there, kicking and screaming. No one took him against his will. Jesus went step by step, knowing what each step brought him closer to, and yet he went knowing that he had come to die. Not in a heroic last stand, not in something to make much of him. He came to die in the most horrible way imaginable for you and for me. Not in the times when we were good, not for those times like today when we were sitting in church focusing on his word, not for those times when we were reaching out to neighbors and helping little old ladies cross the street, not for those times when we were at our very best doing missions around the world, but for those moments when we looked God in the eye and we shook an angry fist at him and we said, no, I'm going to do this my way. Paul writes later on, and he says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As Jesus is walking, every step bringing him further and further south, every step bringing him further and further to Jerusalem, each pace bringing him closer and closer to the cross, he took those steps, he walked that walk, he had that dedication out of the love in his heart for you and for me, for our neighbors, for the guy we can't stand at work, for the neighbor that drives us nuts with his music, for each and every one of us, Christ died. Complete dedication. He knew what he was facing when he went. Jesus' death was no accident. It was his entire purpose for coming. And this morning, as we move towards Easter or Resurrection Sunday, whichever you prefer to call it, please, my prayer is, let's not make it about Easter bunnies and baskets with fake grass. Let's not make it about colored eggs. Let's not make it about any of those things. That's fun. That's great. That's not why we celebrate. The reason we celebrate is that God loved you so much, he allowed his one and only son to die in your place so that you could be with him forever. The reason we celebrate is not because of our goodness, not because of our greatness, it's because of our sin. Because on a Friday, Christ died for sinners. And on a Sunday, we saw the victory. That death does not have the final word. That God Almighty is living and active, and he raised his son up from the grave. And because of that, we too hope in expectation that we too will be raised. In fact, the final thing we see this morning is exactly that. We see Jesus' faithful expectation in verse 19. Because he tells them, the Son of Man will be mocked and flogged and crucified. Each of these things is horrible. But on the third day, he will be raised to life. See, Jesus fully expected that God would raise him up from the dead. Even though it goes contrary, it's absolutely went contrary to reason and experience. When was the last time you went to the cemetery looking for a loved one? You went to remember. When was the last time you went to the cemetery waiting to see the dirt move? Okay, you're going to get up. Sorry, but that's not how this works. Dead is dead. This isn't the Princess Bride where you're mostly dead. Okay? This isn't partly dead. Dead is dead. Jesus knows what awaits him, and yet in faithful expectation, he says on the third day, the Son of Man will be raised to life. Jesus fully believed that the Father would raise him up after he died. And I know what you're probably thinking. This wasn't a real issue because Jesus was the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he knew. Okay. Jesus was the Son of God. He was fully God, but he was fully man too, wasn't he? And what we see is he trusted God. To trust God to raise you up after you have died would have required extraordinary faith. And Jesus does that. He doesn't just look forward to the pain and the suffering that's coming his way. He looks forward in faithful anticipation and faithful expectation of what God's going to do. God will not allow death to have the final word. God will not allow pain or sin or ourselves to have the final word. He has the final word. You may look at this and wonder why any of this matters today, but I think it's important to see that Jesus' love for us and how he willingly went to the cross. He knew what he was facing. He knew what he was coming upon, and yet he did it anyway. He was willing to accept that punishment, willing to accept that suffering for you and for me so that we could spend eternity with him. And so this morning as we come to a time of invitation, this morning as we wrap things up, I want you to see that God loves you more than anything. Maybe for the first time that's clicked, that God loves you. He loves you how you are. He may not like what you do, right? God doesn't like our sin. He doesn't like our rebellion. But that doesn't change the fact that He loves you. Don't raise your hands too high, but how many of y'all as parents have had a defiant child? We've been there, right? Wait, one? How many? Okay, defiant children, right? There were times you were ready to pull your hair out and you weren't sure how this was going to work. You were at your wit's end. Maybe your spouse came home, you handed the kid off, and you went in the other room. As nuts as they drove you, there were times you did not like your child. True? That's a safe assumption, right? But did you ever stop loving your kid? Did you ever come to a point where you said, that's it, you went too far, we're done? No. As nuts as they may have driven you, what I need you to see, what I want you to see, what I pray you see this morning is that if we as sinful people, if we as imperfect individuals can love someone like that, how much more does our Creator, how much more, how much greater does the God of this universe love you? No, we have not always been obedient. No, we have not always pleased God. No, even now our actions sometimes break God's heart. But what I want you to know is God has never given up on you. God has never stopped loving you. And maybe for the first time that message resonates with you this morning. And if it does, if for the first time you're hearing God loves you and you don't know what to say, you wish there was a way to love Him back. Here in a moment, I'm going to pray and Jeff's going to come lead us in a song and we're going to sing. We're going to stand and sing. And when we do that, I encourage you, come forward and I'll share how you can find out about that love. I'll share how you can find that love for your own. More than that, how you can find God's forgiveness for the wrongs that you've done. How you can find a new life that not even death can interrupt. If that resonates, I ask you to come forward. I look around the room, I see brothers and sisters, but I know that in Christ we may be the children of God. That doesn't always make us obedient. Maybe you've been living life on your terms. You know you're saved. You know you're a Christian. You know that hadn't changed, but maybe you haven't been living for God the way that you should. But this morning, as you hear about Jesus' determination and His expectation, as you see what He went through for you, maybe it strikes a chord in your heart, and maybe this is the morning you need to get right with God again. I ask that you do that. Do it where you're standing or come forward, either way. But what a pity it would be to come face to face with God's grace and God's love and the great gift that He offers and to walk away unchanged, to walk away in our pride, to walk away in our sin, to walk away in ourselves. My prayer is that we would come before God and humble ourselves, seek forgiveness, rededicate ourselves, and walk with Him. Maybe for many of you, I look around and you know this and you're walking with God and this morning you just need some encouragement. I want you to hear this. Jesus really does love you. And you're going to face trials and you're going to face hard times, but He came to prepare you. God still prepares you. And as dedicated as Jesus was to our salvation, He's just as dedicated to seeing it through. Not just the beginning, but the end. I realized when I got out of seminary, by nature, I am a starter of many books and a finisher of few. Is that you? At home, I've already got about 5 or 6 books I've started, but haven't finished. It's probably more than that. Molly loves it because they stay in stacks. Jesus isn't like that. He didn't come to start our salvation and then get distracted by something else. He's just as dedicated to completing it. He's dedicated to your sanctification, to you being made holy, to you continuing to walk with Him. That one day when we gather together in heaven, one day when we gather together in the presence of God, we truly are glorified. We are made whole and we're home. Maybe you just need to be reminded of Jesus's faithful anticipation, his faithful expectation. And to say, if he can hang on like that, he can help me to do the same. But wherever you're at, my prayer this morning is that none of us would leave unchanged. Not because you've heard a smooth-talking preacher, but because we have come and encountered the living Word of God. And that makes the difference. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, we love you, and we thank you. We thank you for the gift that you give us in Jesus. You sent your one and only Son to die in our place for the wrongs that we've done, for our rebellion, for our sin, for, Father, for our anger and our hatred. You came and you died for us. You sent your Son to die for us. And Father, I ask that you would forgive us. That as we come to you, as we confess our sin, as we admit that we need you, I ask that you would embrace us and you would be faithful to what you've promised and that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we want to walk with you. And I ask that you would find us obedient this morning. When we sin, forgive us. Father, help us to walk with you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.